But for tonight, what I want to do, I know I've been doing a little series on the learning from the Pharisees, but I want to leave that tonight. And what I want to do is I want to do a follow-up to the message I preached Sunday night. Sunday night, we talked about the Jerusalem church. And we talked about the collection, you know, about Paul that was, he was taken up for the saints there in Jerusalem. And I've got a lot of feedback from that message Sunday night. It's been all great, positive. It's been encouraging. And I just appreciate it so much. But I thought, you know, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, I'll do this Sunday night, you know, as a follow-up to Sunday nights. Then I thought, no, I'm just going to do it Wednesday night while it's still kind of fresh on your mind. You know, there's a lot of confusion. Honestly, there's a lot of confusion that reigns in Christendom today. And really what it is there's this peculiar longing to try and make the Pentecostal church of Acts 2 through 5 the model church for today. And people forget that that was a church composed entirely of Jews. And yet preachers today tell us, and you'll hear this on TV and on the radio, that we need to get back to Pentecost. And we need to try to replicate what the Jerusalem church did there in early Acts. And of course, it's kind of funny and humorous in a way because nobody is consistent in their approach to that. For instance, I'll give you an example. Some people emphasize the speaking in tongues part there in the early church. And what do we call those people? I mean, doesn't it make sense? We call them what? Pentecostals. Why? Because it all started on what? Pentecost. And so, thus the name, Pentecostals. And they emphasize the speaking in tongues, you know. And then there's other denominations out there that downplay the tongues, and they choose to emphasize the water baptism part there in Acts 2. You know, I call them the power in the tub denominations. You know, that's a joke, by the way. But that's just you know, I'm not mad at anybody. That's just a joke, and I'm just poking a little fun. You know, power in the tub. They think that you have to be baptized in order to be regenerated, in order to be given the life of God, the Holy Spirit. And Peter told them, repent, be baptized, then you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they love that part. Now, they're not maybe so much they'll downplay the tongues, but they love that part about the water baptism. And then you have some that go back to the Pentecostal church, and they're enamored with the great healing ministry there that we see in the early church in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. And you say, well, who's enamored with the healing ministry? Just turn on the TV, amen? Turn on the TV and just do a little surfing, and you'll know that. And then some like to focus on the fact that Peter, he's the authority. He's the head there. He's in charge. And, of course, our Catholic friends like that. They like to take that part of it and emphasize that. And then you say, well, boy, you haven't said anything about Baptist. I'm fixing to hit on it right now, all right? I'm not going to leave the Baptist out of this either because they are also guilty. The Baptist, many Baptists, they like to emphasize what they like out of Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. But then they leave the tongues and the signs and the wonders and the baptismal regeneration. They leave that behind, but then they choose to emphasize other things. And amazingly, you know, the place where you would hope, where you might be able to go, you know, and get some kind of right division, most Baptists are just as confused as the rest, and they are right there with them, and they're setting up Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, as the model church. And isn't that amazing? Now, I want you to think with me just a moment. Most of you understand quite a bit about God's Word, and you're further along, I think, than a lot. And, I mean, think about it just for a moment, okay? They're setting up something to be a model church, and there's no Apostle Paul, okay? He doesn't get saved till Acts 9. So there's no Apostle Paul in Acts 1 through 7. There's no revelation of the mystery time period. The mystery hadn't been revealed yet. That was revealed to Paul. There's no Gentiles. It's all Jews. There's no revelation yet of the body of Christ. Okay, that was given again to Paul. You won't find any revelation of the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, reconciled in one body there in the early Acts. It wasn't revealed yet. None of Paul's 13 epistles are there that he wrote to local churches to establish them in doctrine and to establish them in the practice that a local church should function in. None of those have been written yet. None of those letters are there yet. But yet, this is the place where that's touted as the model church. It just doesn't make any sense. And, you know, we're told these things, and many times people don't think about it. You know, but when you stop and think about it, isn't it interesting, though, that you can take the Catholics and the things they like about the Pentecostal church and Peter and all that. You can take the Pentecostals and the tongues. You can take the faith healers and their emphasis on that. You can take the power in the tub people and they like all the water baptism. And you can take all that, okay, and the Baptist and what they like. But nobody advocates selling everything they have and giving it away. Nobody likes that part. All of them, unless it's maybe some Jim Jones cult out there, okay? All of them ignore that, and all of them spiritualize that away, and they don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. And so none of them want to go by those scriptures. If this is the model church, I mean, that's the way they did it. They sold everything they had. And of course, we learned last Sunday night, and if you missed that, you really need to catch it online. And it's exciting, because some of you left here Sunday night, and folks that weren't here, you called them on the phone and said, you need to listen to that online. And boy, I love that. I like that. You know, that's exciting. When you're excited, isn't it great to be excited about the Word of God, you know, to where you want to call somebody and say, you got to hear this, you know. And but we learned that the Jerusalem church Sunday night, we learned that it was operating under kingdom principles in the early part of Acts. And it was unique in that Israel was being given a glimpse of that they were given like a foretaste of that kingdom that would come if they would simply turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Messiah, their King. But Israel rejected the King. Well, guess what? No King, no what? No kingdom. No King, no kingdom. So if you reject the King, you can't have the kingdom. Well, Israel's kingdom, and I'm going to bring the chart up again that I showed you Sunday night, Israel's kingdom program then, with the rejection of Israel and them rejecting Christ, that kingdom program was rejected. And so that kingdom program, God put on hold. He postponed it. And when He postponed that, He raised up Paul there in mid-Acts, and He began to reveal to Paul a mystery, something that had not been revealed yet. And that's that program of grace that we live in today. And that dispensation of grace then is ushered in here after Acts 1 through 7, when Paul gets saved and God begins to reveal these things to him about the body of Christ and Jews and Gentiles in one body. And so we saw that the change up here in the program, what did that do to the Pentecostal believers? What happened to them? Can anybody tell me? What happened to them? They ended up what? They ended up in deep poverty because they had sold everything they had in anticipation of this kingdom that was going to come. Christ would come back. The kingdom would be established. They would get back 100-fold what they had given away. Well, the kingdom didn't come because hidden in the mind of God was this parentheses, this time period in which He would pour out His grace. And so they end up in deep poverty. They don't have anything. And so the Gentile churches, Paul's Gentile churches, have to take up the collection and they have to kind of bail these people out. So what am I saying? It's a major doctrinal error, okay, to try and go back to Acts 2 through 5 or 2 through 7 and try to model the Gentile church today after the kingdom-based all-Jewish church there at Pentecost. Nobody who does it is consistent. Okay, so just understand that. Nobody who tells you that is consistent. Now, listen to me very closely. We're told that the local church, okay, was birthed at Pentecost, and yet we look at that local church, and you got to kind of scratch your head a little bit, because in this time period that we live in today, No church has ever had its leaders be able to communicate with numerous nationalities and languages without having learned those languages. No church has ever had all of its members sell everything they own, give it away, and yet God have miraculously provide for them. No church has ever had its leaders go into the streets of their city and heal people with their shadows like they did back then. No church is having people struck dead on the spot for lying to the preacher. Now, aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad we moved out of that and that grace was ushered in? Amen? Because, you know, can't you just see it? I come over here, I shake your hand. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing great. Boom! Down you go. He wasn't doing great after all. He just lied to the preacher and God struck him dead. But no church is doing that, okay? Churches today aren't meeting in the temple every day of the week like they did. Believers today don't have to repent of crucifying Christ and then get water baptized in order to get the Holy Spirit. None of those things, okay? So the people that tell us this aren't consistent in what they're saying. So the question then that I want to pose for tonight is this, okay? If the Jerusalem church clearly isn't the model church for the Gentile church today, then what church would be the model church for us today? And I want you to go to Acts chapter 11, and that's where we're going to be tonight. Acts chapter 11. How many of you are cold tonight? How many of you are a little chilly? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Someone just said, raise your hand. We're trying to get a vote here, right? All right. Everybody's comfortable? All right. Denise, I must be sick because I'm cold. I'm never cold. All right. After church, you tend to me, all right? Because I'm sick or something. I don't know. I feel great. All right. I feel wonderful. But I'm freezing. But anyway, my hands are cold, but my heart's warm. That's all right. So, all right. Acts 11. All right, let's look at this. Acts 11:19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and, what's the next word? Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as what? Antioch. Who when he came to Antioch, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. I love that phrase. When he had seen the grace of God, was glad. And exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. Now, who is Saul there? That's the Apostle Paul, right? That's his Jewish name, Saul. Paul was his Roman name. And when he had found him, he brought him unto, say it with me, Antioch. So this is Paul's first ministry. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, that there were not Christians before this. This was a term that was used for the first time. You want to know where it started? Boom, right there. Okay, and we're not going to read the rest of that right now. We'll focus on it later. What I want to propose to you is that a great model church for today, for the time of grace, is the church at Antioch. Now, what church is this? Where was it? If you'll look up at the screen, I've got a map here, and you'll notice the red arrow is pointing there to Antioch. Antioch was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. So there's two Antiochs in your Bible. There's the Antioch that's in Galatia, then there's the Antioch of Syria. And that's this one, the Antioch of Syria. And Antioch was situated 16 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, and that would be the modern-day country of Turkey. Now, this church was very amazing and incredible for several reasons. First of all, it was the first Gentile church, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Number two, it was the Apostle Paul's first ministry. Number three, it was the first place that saints were given the name Christians. And number four, it was the first great center of Gentile evangelism. It was the birthplace of what we call today missions and missionaries. This was the church that birthed that movement to get the gospel out to the Gentiles and to go out and do missionary work and to plant churches. This is the church that started it. This is the church that Paul and Barnabas were sent out of on their first missionary journey to go out and preach the gospel to Gentile regions and to start local churches. So it was a very unique church. And what I want to do is I want to look tonight and probably next Wednesday night, I want to look at the godly traits that made this church a model church. Now, I don't have handouts. It just wasn't conducive. But if you want the notes, my notes will be online tomorrow with the audio of this message. But what made this church so unique? What made this church the model church, if you will, for churches today? And I want to give you several things. Number one, first of all, this church was founded upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me again at verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch." And what's that next phrase? What's the next three words? Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, here we have a turning point in church history. Until this time, the good news of Jesus Christ had been preached to the Jews only, as we just read, with the one lone exception of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But God had to practically hogtie Peter to get him there to do it. Now, why? Why were they only preaching to Jews? This was the standard practice because of the prophetical program and the prophetical pattern. You see, according to prophecy, Israel as a nation, God's people, would first be converted. Once they were converted nationally, then they would take that message out to the Gentiles, bring them to God. So the Gentile nations would be brought to the Lord through Israel's conversion. And so the 12 and the church at Jerusalem, they were working to take this message of Christ to Israel to try to convert Israel. So they preached to the Jews only. They knew the prophetical pattern. Now, all of a sudden, these guys, this is after Cornelius, so these guys now feel liberty. They begin to preach at Antioch to Grecians. Now look down there and I'll show you that. It says, verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, there's some argument here. Now, I'll just tell you, you're going to read stuff. You got to be careful what you read, because, you know, there's a lot of thoughts out there. But there's nothing that can't be answered by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture. There's an argument over the word Grecian there, okay? Some people will say that, well, these were Jews too. Now, if you look up the word Grecian in a dictionary, the word Grecian means a person from Greece. Now, isn't that profound? A Grecian, an American is somebody from where? America. A Grecian was somebody that was from Greece and they spoke Greek. That was a Grecian. Now, it is true that a Grecian sometimes meant a Greek Jew, a Grecian Jew who was a native of Greece and they spoke Greek. For example, in Acts 6:1, there was a murmuring. Remember? Remember the murmuring at the church at Jerusalem? Because the Grecian widows were murmuring because they felt neglected in the daily ministration. Remember that story? Well, there truly, yeah, Grecian refers to a Grecian Jew. Okay, so you have to look in the context to know, okay, is this Grecian a Grecian Jew or is this a native of Greek, okay, a Gentile? So the question then is this, was this group Grecian Jews or were they Grecian Gentiles? And what I found when I read is people want to choose one or the other. You know, people either come down on the side, well, these were Grecian Jews, and then other people say, no, these were Gentiles. Well, to me, the obvious answer is most likely it was probably both. All right, there were probably Grecian Jews, but there were also Grecian Gentiles that were part of these people. That now you say, why do you say that, Pastor Dan? Well, because did you notice how the Scripture makes a point? Look at the end of verse 19, and what is it? Who does it say they were preaching to? Jews only. But then the Scripture makes a point of bringing out in verse 20. It says, now all of a sudden they're speaking unto who? The Grecians. So there's like a, there's something here the Scripture's bringing out. There's something different here. There's something different. There's something new taking place. He said they were just speaking to Jews. Well, if those were Grecian Jews, that's nothing new. There would have been no need for verse 20. Does that make sense? Why would you add verse 20? Why would God have verse 20 in the Bible if they were still just speaking to Jews only? The other thing that kind of nails it down for me that these were definitely Gentiles, go to Acts 15. And this here nails it down for sure if there was any doubt before that. Okay, Acts 15, Paul is in Antioch. He's come back home after his first missionary journey. So he's come back to his home church there, Antioch. And in chapter 15, there's a problem here. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea." So these guys, likely, they've come down from Jerusalem. Okay, they've heard about what's going on at Antioch. Pretty amazing church. They've heard about it. So these guys come down, and they taught the brethren and said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what?" So what does that tell you right there? Who was part of the church at Antioch? Gentiles. Exactly. These were people, these were uncircumcised Gentiles that were a part of this church. Okay? So that right there nails it down. When these guys come down and begin telling these Gentiles, well, you got to be circumcised or you're not saved. So we know then, when we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, that this was a group most likely composed of Jews, but probably predominantly Gentiles here in this church. And so we look at this. Go back to Acts 11 real quick. Let me show you how this church was founded. So this is a unique assembly because they're witnessing to Gentiles. Gentiles are getting saved, turning to the Lord in great number, and being brought into the local assembly. This is something totally new and different. Okay, look at verse 19 we already read. Okay, they preached the word, they preached the Lord Jesus, 19 and 20. Now look at verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So when it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, in the Bible, that the phrase "the hand of the Lord" refers to His power. And so what God's saying is He's saying the power of God was on these people as they preached the Lord Jesus to these Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. And then if you look at verse 21, it says that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now that's pretty amazing right there, because this is a very unlikely place for the gospel to be well received. Because Antioch was known as a very wicked, very, very vile city. In fact, one author wrote this: "If any city in the first century was worthy to be called the heathen queen and metropolis of the East," he said it was the city of Antioch. A wicked, vile, heathen, pagan place, full of Gentiles who were just given over to paganism and idolatry. But yet they preach the word, the hand of God's on them, the power of God is on them, and they preach the word of God. They preach the Lord Jesus, it says there in verse 20. And many people believed the gospel. and they turned to the Lord. Isn't it exciting to see people come to the Lord? I mean, it's just so exciting, you know. And that this is God's plan for the church, see. And that's why I say what a model church. You see, exalting Christ and teaching the Word of God. If a church doesn't have that as its foundation, I don't care what else happens, it's not going to please God. If a church is not about preaching Jesus, teaching the Word, then they're not going to please the Lord. And it does not matter. Now, a church may have huge crowds. A church may have thousands and thousands of thousands of people cram the building. A church may have beautiful, beautiful facilities and property. The church may be wealthy. The church may sell lots of books and stuff. But folks, listen to me tonight. If a church's foundation, the very core, if it's not preaching Jesus, exalting Jesus Christ and His finished work. And when I say the finished work, I'm talking about boldly proclaiming Christ and His cross work as a finished and completed work for sinners. Amen? And if that's not the main business of a church, then you know what? That church is not going to be pleasing to the Lord. The church in Antioch was a church that was composed of Jews and Gentiles. And they were brought together in one body right there in Antioch. What a beautiful model for the body of Christ today. What is the body of Christ? Paul said it's Jew and Gentile. And the middle wall of partition's been broken down. And we've all been brought together as one body in Christ. And that's what this church is. And that's why it's such a great model. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, my dad used to love, I hadn't thought about this in years, and I was thinking about this, but my dad used to love to build models. Does anybody in here like to build models? You know the little model kits? John, you're all alone, partner. You're the only one that likes to build models. But I'd like to see them sometime. They don't care, but I'd like to see them. No, I'm just kidding. He'd build these models, and he would do, I remember they were all kinds of neat cars. You know, and he'd build these models, and I'd watch him build them. And just real little things and meticulous. And he'd, you know, do it all. I don't know how he did it, but he'd put these things together. And it would take him days to do it. And then he'd set it up, you know, on some table or something somewhere. And he was all proud of it. And the model, like if it's of a Model T, well, we call it a model. Why do we call it a model? Because it's a little version of the real thing. It's like a replica of the real thing. Well, the church at Antioch is a model. See, it was Jews and Gentiles brought together to work together in one body in the local assembly. What a model for the body of Christ today. Now, you don't have that at the church at Jerusalem, but you do at the church at Antioch. Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And so that's the first thing I want to bring out tonight, is that this was a church that its foundation and its core was preaching the Lord Jesus and teaching God's Word. But then I want to just real quickly give you this thought. This was a church that is a model church for another reason. And that is, this church possessed godly leadership. Godly leadership. I want you to look with me at verse 22. It says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem." So they got wind of this. Isn't it amazing how without email and without telephones, they still caught wind of what was going on? And, you just cannot stop information from going out, can you? Word gets around. Even without email, without telephones, without computers, without any of that, tidings, the news of these things, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And from based on chapter 15, what we read about those guys coming down, trying to tell them they had to be circumcised and keep the law, they weren't saved. Based on that, I'm thinking that the news wasn't really well received at Jerusalem, okay? I'm thinking that there is some people there in Jerusalem that are looking at this as kind of a renegade church, you know? Then they're thinking, well, they need to be under our authority, you know, and man, I don't know if they're teaching right. And so there's people at the church at Jerusalem that are thinking, well, man, what is this renegade church where people are just coming to the Lord left and right and all this? And so they think, man, we got to check this out. We got to find out what's going on. And so if you look at verse 22, it says that tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Hey, they said, hey, Barney. Don't you think they called him Barney probably? I'm guessing, right? But, hey man, you need to go see what's going on over there in Antioch. There's some things that are a little troubling we hear here. You know, there's some things here that we're hearing about. And they got Gentiles coming here and supposedly believing on Christ, and they've never been circumcised. They don't know anything about the law of Moses. And man, you need to go check this thing out. And so the church at Jerusalem dispatches Barnabas to go check things out. Now, if you look at the map up here, Jerusalem is right here. And so Barnabas had a pretty good way to go. He had to go 300 miles north up here to Antioch. So the church at Jerusalem dispatches Barnabas from here, sends him up here to Antioch to find out what's going on. Well, if you look at this, Barnabas comes, and it says in verse 23, look at it with me. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, you look at this, and Barnabas comes and starts to provide some leadership for this local church. Now, according to Acts 20, 28 through 31, leaders in the church have some responsibilities. Their responsibility is to feed the flock. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight, okay, is to feed you. And that's what we do Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're feeding you, okay? And we have the responsibility to feed the flock, oversee the flock, and protect the flock from false teachers. That's a pastor's job. Feed the flock, oversee the flock, and protect the flock. So Barnabas comes here. We look at verse 24. Let's look at the next verse. And it says, for he was a what man? A good man. And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So obviously Barnabas was a really good choice, wasn't he? Barnabas had some spiritual character and he had some spiritual integrity. Now let me just submit to you tonight that I think oftentimes that's ignored today in churches. And I think too often churches today that are looking for pastors, they look for talent, or maybe they're looking for some guy with handsome looks, or they're looking for a guy with great personality, or they're looking for some guy with just, you know, just great preaching ability. And churches, let me tell you something, rather than a church looking for all those things, churches need to be looking for righteousness, spirituality, and doctrinal soundness in the faith. Because not only is leadership needed in the church, but godly leadership is essential. And that's why 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are in the Bible, where Paul says, hey, Timothy, hey, Titus, when you're looking for leaders, these are the kind of guys you're looking for. And he lays out those characteristics of maturity that ought to be seen in leaders. And he lays out those characteristics of spiritual maturity for Timothy and Titus. And he says, hey, a bishop must be. And then he lays out those things. A deacon must be. When you're looking for leadership in the church, there's no mention in any, either 1 Timothy or Titus, of, you know, how eloquent they are, you know, or how handsome they are, or what kind of personality they have. No, what he focuses on is doctrinal soundness in the faith and a righteous, godly life. That's the focus. Barnabas taught and exhorted this church. And because he was a man of integrity, people listened. People listened. If you don't have that integrity, people don't want to listen. But people listened to Barnabas, because he was an upright man. He was a good man. He was a humble man. Y'all remember me talking about Barnabas last Wednesday night? Shake your head. Yes, I remember, Pastor Dan. Yeah, I remember everything you said about him. Remember how we talked about how that Barnabas was an example of a man with a merciful heart. Remember we talked about how God delights in mercy? Now do y'all remember? It's coming back, amen. Ooh. Wonder if that got on the audio there. In case people are wondering online why everyone's laughing, we just got noise from the heavenlies, amen. But you know, Barnabas was a humble man. He was a humble man. Barnabas was a man that just was so humble and had such a contrite spirit about him and just loved the Lord, loved people. And Barnabas comes here and people listen to him. I mean, he comes in as the new guy, but immediately people recognize this is a good man. This man's full of the Holy Ghost. This man loves the Lord. And right away, people start listening to him because look at verse 24. What's the end of that verse say? When Barnabas shows up, it says, and much people was added unto the Lord. With all these Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ, you know what Barnabas knew? He says, I need some help. And so, you know, Barnabas was kind of, he was there at the Jerusalem church. And that was really all he knew. And so now he's kind of like in a whole new ball game here. And he's thinking, whoo, he's scratching his head thinking, man, dealing with all these pagan heathen Gentiles, I need some help. And so immediately he remembers Saul. Who's Saul? Paul. And he knew Paul, remember from Acts 9, when he helped him out there in Jerusalem? But Paul had to flee right away and get out of town because of the persecution. Barnabas is the guy who stepped up to the plate and helped Paul. So he already had a friendship with Paul. I would say most likely that the Apostle Paul probably had already told Barnabas about his unique calling that God had for him for the Gentiles. And so Barnabas says, I need some help. So Barnabas has the spiritual wisdom to know, I got it. Paul. He would be perfect. He would be the right man for the job. And so look at verse 25. It says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And so he goes to Tarsus, Paul's hometown. Remember, Saul of Tarsus. And, you know, Paul's back home now. He was a hot button, you know, and everywhere he went. But now opportunity finally comes to Paul. And the knock comes on the door, and he opens up the door, and there's Barney. And he says, man, Barney, I haven't seen you in a while. And Barney says, hey, I need your help. And I got something I need you to do for me. Well, what's that? And he tells him about what's going on at Antioch. And I'll bet you it took all of about 5 minutes for Paul to pack and to hit the road with Barnabas and to get to Antioch. Paul was probably just chomping at the bit to be involved. And so he brings Paul into the ministry there. And this is where Paul gets his start. This is where Paul begins his great ministry among the Gentiles. And this, you know, he would later say, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. But this is where it all started, was in Antioch. And we are going to stop right there, okay? And what we're going to do is next week, we're going to dive right back into this text, and we're going to look at the rest of this about the church at Antioch, the model church for believers today, for churches today. So please come back next Wednesday. Even though it's youth camp week, I am planning on being here next Wednesday. I'm preaching here Wednesday. And then I'm going to be preaching at youth camp Thursday night. So I will be here next Wednesday night. So make sure you come back and get part two of this Bible study on the model church. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer.